Jesus himself. It's an important passage. It's taken from the teaching of Jesus in the upper room. And to give you a context, John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. They have the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. By chapter 18 of John, Jesus is crucified. In between, Jesus is having significant discussions with his disciples to strengthen them for what is to come and to lay the groundwork for even after his resurrection. And the words that I am referencing here is in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Keeps emphasizing that point. Without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Somebody do something for me. I didn't do this. I should have done this. Go back up through there, and I'm going to finish. When you have it, just hold up your fingers or toes or just yell it out. How many times Jesus uses the word abide in verses 1 through 10? I should know that, but we keep hitting that word. If you stay in me. Somebody count through there, verses 1 through 10. Now, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus is talking about what you can expect if you abide in him. That's the word. If you're a believer, if you follow Jesus, what is God doing in my life? What is God doing in your life if I stick with Jesus? If I plug into Jesus, what can we expect? Gail, you got eight? Anybody else have eight? Oh, okay. So that's the theme. Abiding in Jesus, what can we expect? And one of the things you notice here, and I just want to point out three things because I'm a preacher. I think I could point out six or eight if I was a sadist preacher, but I'm going to stick to three. One of the things you can expect if you abide in Jesus is that he will be pruning us, that he will be working on us, that he will be perfecting us. Jesus just doesn't come and say, "Abide in me, plug in me, say this prayer, accept me in your heart, and remain the same." He's saying here, if you abide in me, what my Father is doing is a pruning work. Now, notice verse 2, there's two types of pruning. The first type of pruning is a corporate pruning. He says, in one sense, the vine is the church, are all my believers. And so I am cutting out the branches. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." But verse 2 says, "And I cut away the branches that aren't producing fruit." So that seems to me that he's saying, "I'm cutting away people that aren't producing fruit." Later on, he'll say, talk about the branches that are thrown in the fire. And so to me, one of the things, again, first of all, he's saying is that people who come into the faith that aren't producing the kind of fruit that I'm talking about, Jesus is saying, it will be cut off from the branch. Now, again, that's a controversial thing to say, and Christianity has split over that. But I would say that with all of the Pauline statements, and in fact, all of the statements that Jesus makes, for instance, he talks about in Luke 13 going to the barren fig tree and how if it doesn't produce fruit at some point, it will be cast aside. Later on, obviously, we have individuals who have walked away from the faith. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't want to get into that, but there is a passage even in Matthew chapter 21 which mentions this in the context of fruit bearing, if you have it. You got it, Andrew? There we go. Matthew 21. Here's another parable. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes... and he's talking about the vineyard owner sends his son, but they kill the vineyard owner's son. So then it says, then when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with the vine dressers? Next verse here. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vineyard dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you not read the scripture? The stones which the builders rejected had just become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. I believe he's talking about Israel here, but notice they're in the vineyard. The vineyard is symbolic of the kingdom. And he's saying, you're in the vineyard, you're in the kingdom belongs to you. But the kingdom is being taken from you and given to people who are bearing fruits thereof. And so, again, two things here. He says there's the branches that are cut off of the vine. That's part of it. But there's also the branches on the vine that are producing fruit. And even the branches on the vine that are producing fruit, I'm still going to cut on them. I'm still going to prune them. I'm still going to work on them. Now, there's two reasons why somebody prunes a plant. One is to make it pretty. You don't want to really take pictures of a garden that nobody's worked on in a year. Part of what God is doing is to make us beautiful. And what is beautiful to God? The Bible says holiness is beautiful to God. The Bible will talk about the beauty of holiness. God wants to see you living righteously, doing what's right, loving Jesus. Holiness is a beautiful thing. So one of the reasons he's pruning us is to make us holy. But secondly, the other reason is to make us profitable, to help us produce more fruit. Now, that's a painful thing. If you see a person really pruning a bush, pruning a tree, it looks like it's mad at the tree, or it looks like he's mad at the bush. He's cutting and cutting and cutting, or she's cutting and cutting and cutting. And you look at it, and you see so many beautiful things laying on the ground, and you say, why would you cut that off? You're cutting the flowers off. I mean, look at it. It's so bare. It looks awful. Why have you done that to this tree? But, of course, what the groomsman understands is that all that's got to come off so that it will produce more fruit next year. And in our lives, you and I have to expect God doing that. The Bible says that he disciplines those that he loves, and no discipline is pleasant at the time you're receiving the discipline. God is at work in our lives. If you belong to him, he is cutting things out of your life. He's cutting things out of my life that are intent on making us more beautiful in his eyes, producing holiness in our lives, and also intent on causing us to bear much fruit. And again, that can be painful. And in my life, in your life, when we're in a season where we are losing things, it needs to cross our mind, is God really pruning this out of my life? Now, sometimes he is, sometimes he isn't. And that's where you need to pray and you need to hear from the Lord. It's not always pruning, but maybe oftentimes it's pruning. Some of the times when we're struggling physically, We're going through some physical issues in our body. It's not always pruning, but it's worth asking God, God, are you trying to take some things out of my life? It's worth praying that. It's worth really seeking God and saying, God, are you trying to remove some issues from my life? Sometimes you go, listen, it's possible to go through a physical thing, and out of the physical issue, you can't play golf anymore. It's possible. It's possible. I don't know. Maybe hobbies have taken over your life, and God's allowing some physical things to come into your life to cut some stuff out of your life so that you will give more time to Him. I don't know. Maybe God does those things. It's worth asking. It's worth praying about. Sometimes in relationships, you can go through some painful separations in relationships. It's not always pruning. It's not always discipline. But sometimes it is, and it's worth, again, asking God, God, what is it that you're trying to take out of my life in this season? Are there some things you're trying to cut out of my life? Sometimes, again, you lose a job. Maybe you lose financially. It's worth asking God, God, are you trying to prune out of my life? Because again, Jesus is saying, every branch that's in me, are you in Jesus tonight? Every branch that's in me will be pruned from time to time. You're going to be the tree that is skint, bare, and if you can look around you, beautiful things have been cut out of your life. And God is saying, yeah, but I'm bringing you through this season because I want you to be even more fruitful for me. And again, as you pray, don't just assume that anything bad that comes into your life is, well, God's trying to prune. Don't go that far. But when bad things do happen, it's worth asking God, God, what are you trying to cut out of me? Is this a pruning time in my life? In fact, I was going to get to this maybe a little later. Let me get to it now. In verse 7, understand that the context, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's a statement regarding prayer. He's saying, if I'm in you, you're in me, you have my mind, ask of me and it shall be done for you. But notice, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about bearing fruit. Verse 8, he goes back and says, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. The context of saying, ask of me, is bearing fruit. And I take that to mean that as you're praying, as you're asking God, and as you're seeking God on the issue of make me more productive, help me to bear more fruit, be with me, I want to do more than I'm doing. As you're praying that, God is answering that prayer. But again, that promise is in the context of bearing much fruit. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about fruit? You could say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's probably a good interpretation. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I think there's another one in there. That could be meekness. That's right. Why didn't I remember meekness? What does that say about me? I remember meekness. It could be that, and I think that's the context. But it seems to me that in addition, it's affecting and influencing lives for others. Because remember, he said, if you bear much fruit, the Father will be glorified. The Father will receive glory if you bear fruit. Some interpret this passage in the context of Israel, because Israel, at least twice in the Old Testament, was called a vine. And one place is called a desolate vine. And when God called Abraham, he called Abraham and the nation of Israel to be a blessing to others. Remember, he would say to Abraham, you're going to have many seed, your children will be as the sand of the seashore, and through them many shall be blessed. Israel was called to bless the world. Israel was called to spread the gospel through the world. Israel was blessed so that they could be a blessing. And of course, the Bible again says that they were a degenerate vine, that they failed to bless as God had hoped that they would, or had called them to bless. So again, the fruit bearing to me is the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also blessing. It's blessing bearing. It's fruit bearing. You know, when a fruit seed falls into the ground, doesn't always happen, never happens for me, but in theory it should work. You bury a peach seed, the peach seed produces tons of other peaches. You know, fruit technically bears other fruit. Fruit technically produces other fruit. But again, to go back to the point, we have to be pruned to bear other fruit. And maybe that's because God has called all of us to care about others, to witness to others, to be seeing others birthed into the kingdom. But the major thing that prevents us from being fruitful in that is our own busyness. And it seems like then in that context that God has to continually be pruning us so that we are focused again on the fruit bearing. Now, let me move on. Again, what Jesus is saying is, if you belong to me, if you belong to me, expect barren times. Expect some physical problems. Expect some losses. Expect some difficulty. Because if you belong to me, I'm going to prune you, and you need those times to be all that I want you to be and all that you can be. He says, secondly, if you belong to me and you abide in me, secondly, you will abide in my love. So not only am I pruning you, and there are going to be times when you feel like you're being attacked by God, but you will also be in my love. So while you're being attacked, you will never feel unloved by me. And that's a beautiful thing. And I've shared about that in my own life in times past. It's amazing. When you're being pruned, you shouldn't feel that way, but as you know God is taking things out of your life, you also feel an overwhelming sense of His love in your life. I don't know how He does that, but He has done that in my life. It's an amazing thing. But notice verse 9, He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love if you keep my commandments. And don't overlook that. If you keep my commandments, if you're out there doing whatever you want, you're not going to be abiding in His love. But if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. See, there's abiding in love is not the same thing as being loved. God loves everybody. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God loves everybody. Everybody does not abide in His love. And there's a big difference in knowing God loves you and abiding, being baptized in the love of God, filling His love all around you. When the prodigal son leaves home, he's every bit as loved in the far country as he was at home. I mean, the father's love did not decrease for him, but the father also says, my son who was dead is now alive when he comes back. In a sense, he was out of the father's love. He was in the far country. He, in no sense, felt the father's love. Now, in the pig pen, I think, and I don't know if he knows the father loves him or if he's just looking for mercy, but something draws him back. But when he gets back, then the father puts his arms around him and he's back in the father's love. It's a big difference, again, in being loved of God. Everybody's loved by God. Even people who are lost are loved by God. God loves everybody. And see, that's just because God loves you doesn't mean you're going to heaven. because everybody's loved by God. But those who are believers, who are abiding in Christ, are abiding in the love. They're feeling the love. They're embraced by the love. And again, you know that as married couples. I mean, there's a sense in which I know that they love me, in which they haven't killed me. But you go through seasons, maybe a night or two in your life where he's like, I know they probably love me, but I don't feel loved. And abiding in the love. You've had that as children, probably. I mean, I know my parents loved me, but there were moments where I didn't feel loved. And because it was my disobedience. There's a big difference. But Jesus is saying, if you'll abide in me, I'll be pruning you, cutting things out of your life. But even in those moments, you'll feel my love. I love this passage, and I want to remind you of it in Romans chapter 8. Powerful passage. Paul's gone through so many perils and distresses. He says, what shall separate us from the love of God? And I think that's the felt love of God. I don't think he's talking theologically here and say in the sense that God loves everybody. I think he's saying, what can separate me from feeling God's love? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I can conquer. I can go forward. I can face the difficulties in my life if I know deep within my spirit, if I feel the love of God with me. It makes me courageous. Thirdly, it says the Christian life is a pruning life. It's a being in the love of God life. And thirdly, we could go on, it's a joyous life. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I don't know of any other thought process. I don't know of any other school of thought. I don't know of any other philosophy or any other religion that says what Christianity says about joy. Christianity says joy is in happiness. Happiness comes from happenings. Happenings produce happiness. And regardless of the happenings, you may or may not be happy. But joy is the deep sense of buoyancy. It's the deep sense of contentment that you have. In fact, the word for joy, I believe in the Greek, I could be corrected on that, references buoyancy. Joy is the ship in the storm, but it's buoyant. And it stays above the storm. Even though it's in the storm, it's not going under the water because it's buoyant. Joy for the Christian is that sense of buoyancy that I'm not going under. I mean, there's something inside of me. There's a contentment. There's something that's keeping me. I'm in a place of grief. I'm in a place of stress. I'm in a place of tribulation. Others would be sinking, but I have joy in my heart. Remember, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And look at these passages here. Said repeatedly, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice. I have joy, though now for a little while, if need be, I am grieved by various trials. Joy and grief go together. You can have joy in the middle of grief. Look at the next passage. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. Tribulation means squeezing, crushing. But even in my crushing, I have a buoyancy, I have joy. He describes it, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Conflicts out there, fears inside, but also joy inside. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of our God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That in great, just not trial, great trial of affliction. How many of you want a great trial of affliction? Sounds awful. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the richness of the Lord. Look at that. Great trial of joy and deep poverty. But joy. And they abounded in the richness of their liberality. That can only be a believer. Only a believer could experience that kind of experience. Last verse. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. These are people, when they became Christians, the townspeople just treated them like animals, treated them like dogs, stole from them, took them. They had nice things. They got plundered. They got robbed. They got thieved. Nobody did anything for them. It was great injustice, and they joyfully endured it. Believer can experience that. I remember reading about a pastor in Florida, and he had an odd way of going about life. Every now and then he would throw parties for all of his friends, and they would come, and they got used to these parties, but in the beginning they would show up and they would say, "So what are we celebrating today?" And you make some money, your kid do this, your kid do that. They always thought, at least in the beginning, that he was having a party to celebrate something wonderful happening. But he would tell them, "No, we are celebrating because I'm going through a deep, dark trial in my life. But I'm going to remain joyful, and I am joyfully expecting God to do something through this trial. I don't know what God's going to do in this trial. I don't know how He's going to bless me. But when I go through a trial like this, He always blesses me greatly in some way. And we're having a party to celebrate the blessing that's going to come from the trial that I'm in right now." Only a Christian can do that. They don't throw those kinds of parties in Washington and Hollywood. But all of us, I mean, I don't throw parties, but I could throw some parties, because we believe that even in our tribulation and even in our plundering and even in our losses, that God is going to do something out of this. Because we believe God's going to do something out of this, we have a buoyancy in the midst of it. We have a joy. We have an endurance in that moment. Jesus said, if you abide in me, expect joy. Expect love, but also expect times of pruning. Expect times of pruning. I don't know. I know some of what some of you are going through in your life, and I don't know if it's a time of pruning. I don't know if it's a time that God's trying to take some things out of your life so that He can put some other things into your life. But it ought to cross your mind. It may be true, it may not be true. Only God knows, and God will have to show that to you in your life. But if it's not a time of pruning now, and it may not be, times of pruning are ultimately going to come. But they come because He loves us. He cares about us. He cares about other people, and He wants to use us to bless other people. And those times are going to come. You know, we've talked as pastors, and I was talking to a pastor in town, and very successful pastor in this town. Not in the Church of God, but I think his congregation has numerically grown more than any of the others in the last 5 or 6 years in town. And I asked him how things were going, and he said, "It's been tough." He said, "We've lost so many people." But he said, "You know, I don't know. Maybe it's a time of pruning in the church." And we're all wrestling with that as pastors. We hope that things come back. We hope that we wake up from this period in the life of the church, and we look around someday, and everybody who was here before is here now, and you know, just things go back to normal. It's like waking up from a dream. You know. But as I pray, as we all pray, maybe it is a time of pruning. I don't know. But I do know that even if it's a time of pruning in a body, that you only get pruned to be more fruitful in the future. So even if it's a time of pruning, you don't sit around acting depressed and don't act around mourning and grieving. You sit around with a sense of expectancy, knowing that better days are ahead in your life. You got to do that in your own pruning. If you're down, if you're losing, if you're in a sense of seems like God is loosening your grip on some things in your life, have joy. Have joy. Better days are yet ahead. He'd only do that in your life if he was trying to bless you and make you more productive in the days to come. And the losses that you're having now, you never know if those losses in the end will be the salvation of your children, of your friends, if those losses will, in the end, make it where you're not just producing tenfold, but you're producing 100-fold times to come. Will you stand with me?